Greetings, Saints, and welcome to Pal Talk, and another time to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Gary, for the music. Some of those songs are really heart-touching and so true. And tonight we're going to start, what I'm going to do is start what I think will be a new series that I will continue on Sundays. And at first glance, it may be like, oh no, not that again, type of thing. But I found it rewarding in a special sense. The subject, well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll get going. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you, as always, for this word that you've opened our eyes to and given us a new nature so that we can understand the words in this book. We thank you for what you want us to type and ask that we only hear what the Holy Spirit wants to teach. Thank you for each one here and for the love of Christ that we share. In these things we thank you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight's subject, I started to call it the Gentile Conundrum. I didn't think that sounded very, appropriate, I don't know. But definitely, I believe that the issue of understanding the Gentile position throughout the Scriptures, particularly during the Acts period and after the Acts period, is an issue that we find much disagreement in amongst denominations. In fact, many denominations don't even recognize it. I remember when I was 19 years old in the military, and I may have told some of this story before, or maybe all of it, I don't know. So forgive me if I'm repeating it, but while I was stationed in North Carolina, I volunteered for a burial duty that for 1 month we were on call to go to funerals. And these were military funerals, and I was one of the seven guys who did the 21-gun salute. And so in the midst of that, we probably went to a half a dozen or more funerals. It was actually heart-wrenching at times because you'd see broken-hearted families who had lost their young sons in Vietnam. And but the purpose of my story here is that the sergeant that was in charge of our group was a Pentecostal, and he was very verbal about his belief. In fact, he believed that it was necessary for him to speak to every person that he met so that their blood would not be upon his head, as he put it, and he would quote that scripture. It was his duty to speak to everyone about Christ and furthermore about the Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you'll hold on 1 second, let me close the door here because I have a phone call in the background making noise. Sorry about that. So anyway, we had conversations, and this was when I was really young and getting into the Scriptures. And one thing that we come with about in our conversation was, well, you can imagine, where would you go to the Scriptures if you were Pentecostal? It would be Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and it would be all about tongues. And in the midst of that conversation, my understanding of the Scriptures, which was limited at that time, but was, I think rightfully so, was the fact that at Acts 2, there were no Gentiles at Pentecost. And he kept quoting Scriptures and applying that to Gentiles and so forth, and that was our argument. I will give him this, I will say this, the guy was very zealous and very sincere for what he understood and what he stood for. And but the issue is this, that there's a lot of misunderstanding as to how the Gentiles fall into the Scriptures. And most people pick it up and they start reading the Gospels, and that's about Gentiles. And they're a little bit smarter when they get to the Old Testament. They realize that's Israel. And there's a lot of bad things said there, so they don't want to include the Gentiles. But when we get to our hope and calling, it's very important to understand the position of the Gentile. So that's what I want to deal with. And so this week's going to be somewhat of an introduction to that subject. So I'm going to read some verses that you're going to say, oh, I've heard that a million times. One of the things that I want to mention, though, is that we will get into, if I continue this study, we will look at scriptures, and I will say this, that a few years ago, if you'd asked me to do this subject, my purpose would be so that we'd have a better understanding of the Jew and the Gentile in the scripture. Well, what I've found just in the few hours of preparing for this is that now I would say the purpose of this is to see the wonderful, gracious glory of the Lord and His relationship with mankind. Because that's what this subject is really all about. It's not about, it's really not about so much concentrating on Gentiles and understanding the scriptures in that sense, although that's important. But what we will see, particularly if we go back and look at Jonah, I believe Jonah was a type of Israel. What we run into in the book of Acts because of his relationship with Gentiles that do as a prophet. He had to prophesy to Gentiles. And you know his story and how he ran from the Lord. And of course he was swallowed by a great sea creature. And we know that story. But that whole issue there had to do with Gentiles and how much he loved his own nation and how much he wanted to protect Israel from his own nation. And what you will find in that passage of Scripture, and thank you for that verse, Tony, and a few other verses that the Lord speaks about and that He Himself addresses concerning Jonah. Yes, for as Jonah was a sign, he was a sign unto the Ninevites, to these Gentiles, these barbaric Gentiles. The Lord used that as a means of using that same passage of Scripture against the Jews. And so, when you story there, though, you're going to see, number one, that God, in His wisdom and how and His purposes, is how He's going to fulfill His purposes in spite, and I say in spite not only of Jonah, but in spite of us, He will fulfill His purposes in with the church, which is His body, as He did with Jonah and the nation of Israel and judgment that came upon them. And all the things He tried to do could not prevent God from doing that. And you will see God's grace and wonderment in what He did with that particular passage of Scripture and that incident, what He did with the Ninevites. And so I believe that's what our real goal is here, is to recognize how awesome and how wise, and you know the accolades just go on and on about the Lord and His great wisdom on how He handles things. So if you would, I'm going to begin in Acts chapter 13, read a few passages here. And this is going to just recognize, I'm going to look at two particular passages of Scripture. This will recognize the fact that there was an issue during the Acts period with the nation of Israel in their concern with Gentiles. Now, I have to tell you that I came out of a mid-Acts position, and there was a time when I was, one of my number one subjects was trying to understand why there was a difference between people who believed that the church began in Acts 9 and people who believed that the church began in Acts chapter 13. And with that, I had to, I can say this, that there was a great distinguishment between Jew and Gentile. So I'm very thankful for what I learned during that period of my spiritual and scriptural years of understanding, in that that's a key, just to understand that there is a difference between Jews and Gentiles during the Acts period. But to run the Jews through the last part of the Acts period and to reject them, or to have them rejected at that time, was where I distinguished the fact that there's something different. And it's not until the end of Acts that we see that Israel has been judged by the Lord and put off the scene. Or at that point, they really become Lo Am I, as promised in the Scripture. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 13, and bear with me. We won't go into great depth at this point, but we might in a future study. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is in Antioch in verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. And if you know anything about the Scriptures, there are two Antiochs. And this is in Pisidia, and Pisidia was a province of Galatia. So he is in Galatia. He's beginning his first missionary journey, and he's going to the Galatians. And so you can if you think about that a little bit, when Paul wrote a letter to the Galatians, and you read those first few verses, and you find out that they had already turned away from the things that he taught, it probably wasn't too much longer after this particular occasion when he went throughout Galatia. He went throughout and then he came back through it. It wasn't too long after that he was writing a letter because of what he had heard. And so this was the beginning of that journey. And he comes to a synagogue. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And remember, now we're talking about a synagogue, and we need to distinguish this from what happened if you were in the land. If you were in Israel, if you were in Jerusalem, there was a temple. And in the temple, there was a high priest. And the law and worship was somewhat different than you would see in the synagogue, because you didn't have the high priest. You didn't have all of the legalities that you would see, or all the rituals of the law performed to the level that it would be in Jerusalem. And keep that in mind, because when you read things concerning Paul out amongst the nations, and you can't compare them, I'm sorry, you can't line them up parallel with what was going on in the land with Peter and the 11 and what they were doing there and the type of people they were dealing with, as opposed to the Jews that Paul went to first out amongst the nations. There was a whole different picture. So now we're out in Galatia. Paul's a long way from home, from Tarsus, and here he is dealing with not only Jews, because he goes into a synagogue, that's where the Jews would be, but he's also dealing with a nation of Jews who lived amongst Gentiles, who had married amongst Gentiles, who had friends who were Gentiles, and some of those Gentiles were influenced by their life, and some of them feared God. And so we'll see that here in the next couple of verses, that whom Paul was speaking to here when he went to the synagogue, we will read that they were amongst those who knew them and who feared God. And if you at this point think that a Gentile couldn't fear God, all you have to do is go back to chapter 10 and read the first couple of verses of that chapter, speaking of Cornelius, who was uncircumcised. He was a Gentile, and it says he feared God. So we'll find that same term here as Paul introduces it here. And we'll just read verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And then Paul stood up and back his hand said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So he separates the men of Israel from those who feared God. And we won't read the next few verses, but the next few verses takes us from Egypt up to the time of Christ. And we get to verse 26, and Paul says a second time. This time he says, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." Now they are going to hear something that they had never heard for the first time, Paul speaks to them about some truth. Notice he uses the term the stock of Abraham. This is going to be in our study because if you were a Jew, that term or that name Abraham meant something to you. And if you've been following Ronnie's lessons on Sunday, you may have noticed that it meant something in those days because on several occasions they accused the Lord of not being, or they accused him of being a Satan, they accused him of not being a son of Abraham. And the Lord, in his, the beginning of his, we'll look at this later, but in the beginning of his ministry, he said, "Don't tell me that you're sons of Abraham." That was one of the first things he said to him as he began his ministry. And he says, "I can make these stones raise up to be, sons of Abraham," or something like that. So he was, this was a term that meant something to them. And when we go back into the history of Israel and look at that term, it was something that they understood that separated them from the rest of the nations. And if they were very selfish in their, self-righteous, I should say, in their understanding of the Scripture, they thought highly of themselves because they were sons of Abraham. They thought they were better than others. And we'll read verses in Deuteronomy that the Lord said, no. You should be very thankful that, I'm paraphrasing this, you should be very thankful that I chose you out amongst the nation because you weren't anybody. And I've made you somebody. And I think that same principle applies to us as members of the church, which is his body. I don't think we can ever raise our nose up to anybody of another denomination and say, look at us. Look who we are. No. It's the other way around. Look what the Lord has done for us. We better be thankful. It's only by his grace that we are part of this hope and calling. And we need to remember that and not fall into the same trap that Israel did. And so, let's read on here. So in verse 26, he continues there and he talks about the Lord and how he raised from the dead. And let's go up to verse 37. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Verse 38, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all, how many? All that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So he's hit them with two things here. The first one that would be a blow to them would be that now I'm going to be justified apart from, I can't be justified by the law of Moses. That was what their life was all about, the law. But the second thing was that all who believe would have the forgiveness of sins, would be justified from the things that the law couldn't accomplish. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you, which is spoken of in the prophets, behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Jews besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, I'm not for sure, I don't know the full, what it meant to have a synagogue in your area, and where and how they did separate themselves from the Gentiles. I know they still, this was a major issue with them, staying and being separate from Gentiles. But at the same time, those Gentiles, there were proselytes who would not be considered Gentiles because they were circumcised. So we need to distinguish between proselytes who became sons of the law, I believe is what they call it, because they were circumcised and they believed and they feared God. But we're talking about those who were uncircumcised now, whom they would have nothing to do with. And what level, what that meant, at least in the synagogues, and how they kept it separated, I don't know if I have the answer to that. But these Gentiles had heard these words, and they besought that it might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. So now we're talking about Jews and proselytes, religious proselytes. And the next Sabbath day came almost, the whole city together to hear the word of God. So during that period of time, and by the way, there were more Sabbaths than just Saturdays. There were weekly Sabbaths also. So this would have possibly been just a few days later. And so they came back, and almost the whole city now. By that time, the word had spread, and the whole city, you know, these people were interested. Verse 43. Now, when the congregation, verse 45. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they got all excited and praised the Lord for what was going on. Absolutely not. What does it say here? But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Contradicting and blaspheming. But first of all, they were pretty interested. But now when they saw all of these Gentiles, and they saw the multitudes that were mixed with Gentiles, they were filled with envy. Where are we at in the book of Acts in the timeline? What had just happened just before this event, before Paul came to Antioch? Where was Paul? Well, remember he met Paul, Sergius Paulus, and he was a Gentile, and he was in Paphos, a city named Paphos. And also there was a sorcerer who was a false prophet, who was a Jew, and his name was Bar-Jesus. And you remember, what did Paul do with him? He was blinded. This man was blinded. And the issue there was, why did Luke even record this event? Because there is a major changing point in the time of Israel. And it was in the hands of the Apostle Paul. And it has to do with Israel's blindness. This man represented the blindness that was now happening with the nation of Israel. It was that blindness that we read about in Romans chapter 11 that led to conciliation of the world. It required Israel's blindness before the world could be included in this hope and this calling that was premature for these Gentiles with the nation of Israel. It was because of that that Israel was being provoked to jealousy. So this is a key point and a key issue with Gentiles and Jews during the Acts period. I can tell you I very seldom heard that preached, regardless of what kind of church I went to when I was younger. Particularly when I was in the military and I didn't have any mid-Acts friends or whatever, and I went to a lot of early Acts type churches and Baptist churches, whatever, I didn't hear a message that dealt with these issues and separated Jews and Gentiles to that extent. Something was happening with the nation of Israel and what they were doing with their unbelief. And so, if we read on, and I can see I'm going to take a long time just getting through these passages. Let me read on a little bit further here in Acts 13. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. Like Romans, when was Romans written? That was toward the end of Acts. Didn't he say to the Jew first and then also the Greek? Here's the message. From this time forward until the end of Acts, this is the same message. Nothing really changed. It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. I won't go into the subject of everlasting life here and how that they judge themselves unworthy of that life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Notice if you have a companion Bible, these words are in bold because why? Paul is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures. So whatever is happening with these Gentiles, if it is the beginning of the church, which is his body, it has been prophesied because Paul says so right here. It cannot be the unsearchable, untraceable riches of Christ, the unprophetic riches of Christ we read of in Ephesians chapter 3, because this is traceable. And everything Paul does during the book of Acts, in his seven epistles, and during this letter that Luke wrote, had to do with what? Prophecy. So this was something that was prophesied concerning the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So ask me at a later time and I will say more about that verse 48, about the Gentiles being ordained to eternal life. What more does that mean? Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women. So look what the Jews were doing. Stirring up devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, here we go again, starting all over, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. This is the story in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 13 all the way to the end of Acts. This is the issue. Unbelieving Jews, Jews who knew the Scriptures, Jews who knew the Creator, Jews who knew Jehovah, but they did not know their Christ, nor did they know that the Lord was going to include Gentiles in this manner. The hope was, because they knew the Old Testament Scriptures, was that someday they were going to be the channel of blessing to all the Gentiles, and that they were going to predominantly, if I can use that word, preach that word. They were going to be a kingdom of priests to the nations. That's what they looked forward to. What they didn't look forward to was this happening, and that was that Christ would be offered, the Messiah would be offered to Gentiles for salvation. That really bothered them. So we're going to go through the book of Acts and find two things in particular that the Jews had trouble with. Number one was, many of them had trouble with the fact that Christ, the man Jesus that walked the earth, that they had slain and hung on a tree, and he raised from the grave. He came to life again. They had a hard time with that one. And second, and furthermore, there were those who believed and who accepted that fact, but the problem with their Messiah. Even Peter had that problem. When I say that Jonah was a type of Israel, we'll go back in one of these studies and look at that, but we're going to find a parallel with Peter. Fortunately, Peter didn't rebel in the sense that Jonah did. It took three times in that vision that he saw. It took the third time before the Lord woke him up and told him that he was going to be teaching something that was contrary to the law. Those are my words. We're going to look at that. But you're going to find out that what Peter did, what Peter said, was exactly what the law said. He's going to challenge the Lord and say, and when the Lord tells him to take and eat of something unclean, he's going to say, wait a minute, Lord, here's what, these are my words, I'm paraphrasing. He's going to say, wait a minute, Lord, this is what the Scripture said. This is what the law said. It took three times before the Lord said, not so, Peter, and there's a new plan here. And so I can find two people in Scripture who spoke unlawful things. And maybe there's more, at least in the New Testament. When you turn it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, Paul speaks about a man that he knew, and he didn't know whether he's in the body and out of the body. And it says he spoke unlawful words. That word unlawful there is used 36 times in the Scripture. 35 of those times, it speaks of something that is unlawful, not according to the law of Moses. So whoever that person is that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he spoke unlawful things. He spoke things that were not according to the law. Now I know Paul, as well as Peter, were two people who spoke things that were contrary to the law when it came to Gentiles. And Paul was an apostle of the Gentiles. That was his ministry. So, here we see what we're going to find out through the whole book of Acts. And this is the what I call the conundrum. That is the fact that, something that's hard to understand. That is the fact Jews had a problem with Gentiles. And if we don't understand that, I don't think we're going to understand the Scriptures. And we're not going to understand the purposes of God. And we're not going to understand that there's one new man and one new creation that we read about in the book of Ephesians that takes care of the issue between Jews and Gentiles. I'm not sure exactly what time I started. I'm not going to run too much longer. I will call your attention just briefly to Acts chapter 28, scriptures that we're all aware of. Acts 28, Paul comes to Rome, the end of his journey, and once he gets to Rome, we read that in verse 17, it came to pass after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, and he speaks to them and tells them some things. And verse 23, after those few verses, and when they had appointed him a day, they wanted to hear what he had to say. Verse 22, we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they appointed him a day, there came many to him into his jail cell. Now it doesn't say that. Into his lodging. Here was a man who was tied with a chain, who had his own lodging. He was a free man. Is that important? Well, it must be the Holy Spirit put it there. I find that when Paul writes in the book of 2 Timothy, he is in a jail cell. He doesn't have the assurance of being a Roman citizen that gave him this privilege that we read of here in the book of Acts. Instead, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he calls himself, he's being tried as a criminal. His things had changed, and his Roman citizenship. So let's keep reading on here. To whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. Pretty simple message there. It wasn't about what we read in the book of Ephesians and the church which is his body. He kept it straight to the kingdom of God that was prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures. And that prophecy including Gentiles as part of Abraham's seed. And it was put in the order of the fact that Israel would be the channel of blessing to them. And then there were a few scriptures we will read that the Lord threw in some other hints there that Israel were going to be unbelieving. They were going to be unbelieving in this issue, and that Gentiles were going to be brought in. And Paul quotes the very verses in Romans, the purpose that they were brought in for was to provoke them to jealousy. Let's read on a little bit more here. Verse 24, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not amongst themselves, they departed. And after that Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah unto our fathers. This is more than one word. Saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand. and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their ears and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles. The salvation God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. It's not what he taught back in Acts 13. Here he speaks of the salvation God that is sent to Gentiles. And when he said these words, we don't read what they did back through the other passages in Acts when this happened. What did they do? The Jews departed. It doesn't say they got all angry and they blasphemed and they did all this stuff. It just says they departed. And that verse, that word there is they divorced. They divorced themselves from God. And that's the end of that marriage, so to speak. And at that point, they became Lo Ammi. So there's a lot of things we need to talk about here. But I'm just laying some groundwork, because these things are very important when it comes to understanding the simple things of the Scripture and right division. But as I said, even more so, it's even more a blessing to understand the wonderfulness of God and His mind and what He's really accomplishing here. Because look at the outcome when we look at the next seven epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote. What a blessing to understand that truth and to be part of that hope and calling that we're going to read about in later passages. I'll just say this. I recall when I was early in my days when I was learning the Scriptures, that I remember one preacher talking about the fact that the Bible speaks about two people, two kinds of people, the saved and the unsaved. And I thought, well, okay, that sounds pretty good. Well, a little bit later, I learned from I remember the pastor. He was a well-known pastor in the mid-Acts position. He had a gold tooth in the middle of his uppers, and when he grinned, you could see the tooth shine. And he said, there's two kinds of people in the Scriptures, the Jew and the Gentile. And boy, that was a revelation for me, because when I saw that, that made sense, that there's not just merely everybody just crammed together here in the Scriptures, but there is a distinction. And so that was an important step, I believe, in my life. But then I learned a lesson beyond that, that there's two types of Scriptures, there's two types of people that we read about in the epistles that were written in the New Testament. All the epistles, letters of Paul and Peter and James and Jude and John, all of those were written to who? Believers. None of those verses were written to unbelievers. They were written to believers and unbelieving believers. What a world of difference that made when I began to understand the Scriptures. So many Scriptures all of a sudden turn to light. Because there's a lot of what we would consider negative things written in those Scriptures, and they're actually written to believers and to unfaithful believers. Well, we don't have time to do it, but I'll point your attention to Mark chapter 9. And if you read verses, I believe I wrote it down here. I was going to do that tonight. If you read verses, where am I? See, it's the wrong one, I guess. 16 through 29, you'll see a passage there of a Jew who came and brought his son who was possessed, and the Lord healed him. But if you remember, the Lord said, talked to him about his faith, and he said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. We'll look at that later in another passage, another time. But there we see what it means to be a believing unbeliever. That's a prayer we should probably have, because we too have that same issue, that we believe and we think we do, about we're not so faithful all the times to what we believe. And I mean, there are times. I mean, if you look at Peter and what he did when he betrayed the Lord just before the Lord's death, isn't that pretty much what he did? Here was a person who believed. He could tell you all the things about the Lord. He would defend him. He was willing to fight for him. But when it came to his own life, what happened? Where was his faithfulness? And what did the Lord say he would do for him? He said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you that your faith does not fail. So when we read those epistles of Paul, particularly during the Acts period and after the Acts period, it's written to believers. The issue is, now we will find that, I believe we'll see that the scriptures open up even more so when we realize that there's such a thing as an unfaithful believer, or ones who believe who haven't fully believed. And I think we saw some of that just in some of these passages here in Acts. I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and we'll close for the evening. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that you, through your Spirit, open our minds and understanding to those things that are necessary that you want us to know, but especially that will help us in our walk and guide us. And we thank you for your guidance. Thank you for each one here. We think about those who are in need, those who have health issues and so forth. Heavenly Father, we look forward to how you answer that prayer, but even more so, we look forward to how you answer the prayer of our hearts in what we need, and to all the circumstances that we're confronted with, that we're willing to understand your purpose in all the things that happen to us. Thank you for each one here, Heavenly Father, for the good fellowship we have in Christ. These things we thank you now. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.